Does judgment, does the wrath of God have anything to do with the love of God? Does the wrath of God and his judgment have anything to do with the love of God? I think often Christians like to pick and choose what we like about God and what we like in the Bible. We pick and choose, and we imagine that there are conflicts in the scriptures, that sometimes there are something spoken of about God, and sometimes there are conflicting things said about God, such as the love and the justice and the judgment of God, and then we pick and choose. And I think it's highlighted in some ways, partly by the hymns that we often sing. I actually struggled a little bit picking hymns for this evening, not because we don't sing hymns about God's justice and judgment and his wrath, but more that actually there just aren't that many in the hymn books we use. If you think about the nature of the songs that we sing, even that song of the Lion of Judah, the Lamb that was slain, as we sing about Jesus coming again, well, we sing of his coming again to rescue his people, which is an entirely right thing to do and good and something greatly to be celebrated. But when was the last time we sung a song praising God for his judgment to come and for his wrath to come? As we look through the scriptures in the first part of our reading in Isaiah, as with many, many other places, we see that the judgment and the wrath of God is a good thing. And here in Romans 12, so it's not just the Old Testament, but also in the New, we see that the judgment and the wrath of God is a good thing. And here particularly, we see that the judgment of God, his anger at sin, is inextricably linked with the call for his people to be a loving people. And the way we think about this is, let me ask the question of why or how do you love others? What is the foundation of your ability to love others? What is it that causes you or gives you the strength and the ability to love others? Because God says so? Because he first loved us? But both those things are clearly true. We see here in verse 9, let love be genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection. He commands us. And many other places in the scriptures we learn that we love because he first loved us. But is that enough? Is it enough to hold on to those two things to help us to love others? When we find it difficult to love, is it enough that God has said you should love, therefore love? Is it enough that you've been loved, therefore love? Some other people might think, well, I love others because I might not speak of it explicitly in this way, but karma. Do someone else a good deed, and hopefully at some point or another, creation will, you know, do good to me. I'll be nice, and hopefully somehow, someday, someone will pay it forward and love me back. Or perhaps we just love others because, frankly, it feels pretty good sometimes to love others. Doesn't it feel good sometimes when you've done something kind? You've contributed to someone's well-being or happiness. I think all these things do play a part in perhaps the way we think and the way in which we enable ourselves to love others. But I want to suggest that when the going gets really tough, when people are really hard to love, somehow those things just won't be quite enough. Actually, indeed, some of them aren't even the right ways to think. Karma, I'm pretty sure, isn't something we learn of in the scriptures. So how is it, if we are called to love, how is it that we are able to love? How are we to be truly loving individuals? And how are we to be a truly loving church, to love even when it's immensely costly, to love even when someone is just deeply unlovable? You've met those people before. You've probably got a face or a name that pops up in your head. Someone who just is really hard to love. Perhaps we might even say they're undeserving of love. Perhaps we might even say that they deserve judgment and wrath. How do we love those who are our enemies? Or verse 12, how do we love those who cause us tribulation and great sorrow and trial? Or verse 13, speaking of contributing to the needs of the saints and showing hospitality, how do we love when it's costly for us? When we have to give up our time and our resources. What about verse 14? How do we bless and love those who persecute us? Verse 16, how do we love the lowly, those with rough backgrounds, who are less morally upright than the majority of society, and frankly, just a nasty pieces of work, and we wouldn't really want to be around about them, but we're called to love them. Verse 17, how do we love those who treat us with great evil and malice? How do we love those, verse 18, who make it so hard for us to even be at peace with them? I think we do find courage in the fact that God has loved us first, and so that we are then enabled and strengthened to love others. But where do we find the resolve when it gets really, really hard, when these things listed here become our reality and our experience? Those who seek to hurt us and to harm us, those who cause us great injustice, or perhaps who cause great injustice to those around about us. Some of you may pick up on news about the persecuted church. It doesn't take much of a search on the internet or to receive some sort of Christian magazine to hear about the different ways in which Christians around the world suffer deeply, deeply for the sake of the name of Jesus. What do you do when you read those accounts of people who lose their homes, children who lose their fathers or their mothers, people who are forcibly taken from their communities and converted into another religion, turned into slaves because they're Christians? How do we love those people when we read about those things? Do we simply sweep it under the carpet and think, well, I know they've done all these horrible things. I know they've done all these unjust things, and they've caused so much hurt and harm, but we've got to love them. And so let's push that stuff aside. Let's push all those things which are difficult about them aside, and we'll love them anyway. What do you do when you're working with people from a really rough background, and all they know is to lie and cheat and steal, and again they've duped you? And again, they've taken you for a ride. How do you keep loving them? Do you simply ignore what they've done? Pretend it didn't happen, and you steal your face and you carry on loving them? Do we just get over it? You hear it sometimes when parents talk to their children when their child has been wronged. I'll be the bigger person. It's not worth the bother. Save yourself the trouble. Just ignore what they've done and carry on. Is that what we're supposed to do? Is this what Paul has in mind when he says, let love be genuine? Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Just pretend it didn't happen. Overcome it with love. Love, love, love. And pretend that all those things didn't happen. I think the danger with that sort of thinking is that it breeds bitterness. That over time, as much as we seek to ignore, as much as we seek to sweep things under the carpet, as much as we seek to simply get on with it, I think it leaves a nagging kind of discontent at the back of the mind, doesn't it? And over the years, it kind of festers away there. If you've been wronged by someone deeply in the past, perhaps even now you can remember those wrongs. Perhaps even now you can remember those times in which people have used horrible language to speak to you. Perhaps these things were years and years and years ago, and we still hold on to it. And as much as we call ourselves to obey God's commandments, as much as we call ourselves to love them, nonetheless, we struggle. So what do we do? Well, verse 19 tells us, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" And that is a good thing. It is good that vengeance is the Lord's. It is good that one day all who have hurt and harmed others, all who have sought to damage others, all those who have sought to take advantage of others, they will be brought before the throne of God. They will be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. And they will answer for their sins. That is a good thing. Because we don't need to simply pretend that those wrongs didn't happen. We don't need to simply sweep it under the carpet that people have again and again and again treated us in a way which is frankly just unthinkable and unspeakable. We're able to say, yes, you have wronged me. Yes, you have caused me great harm. But I can love you, because one day the Lord will deal with all that. It will be dealt with. Justice will be done. The Lord will repay all those who have done evil deeds, all those who have caused harm and hurt, and especially those who have sought to break down Christians and Christian communities. And so we're able to say, you know what, it's not in my hands. It's not up to me. I don't need to take vengeance myself. I never need to avenge my own misgivings about others, the times when I've been wronged, because it's in the Lord's hands. And I think that leads to a couple of things. The first is that it leads us to great humility. Because as we entrust the justice of other people's wrongs to the Lord, we're confronted with the reality that we ourselves will stand before the judgment seat of God. And we are just like all others who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it leads to great humility. And that humility, I think, comes from a place of great faith, of trusting that the Lord is the one who is God and not me. The Lord is the one who is God over those who cause harm and hurt. The Lord is the one who will judge those who do evil towards others. And the Lord is the one who will judge me. And it's kind of the way we do Christianity as a whole, isn't it? It's a similar deal for ourselves as Christians. As the Lord loves us, he doesn't simply love us and, oh yeah, you know, all those things that you've done wrong, let's just pretend they never happened. I love you anyway. Isn't the whole point of the cross of Jesus that justice must be done? Isn't it the whole point that Jesus takes all that we've done wrong and he says, I will deal with that? Rather than you taking the brunt and the force of God's wrath and condemnation, Jesus says, I'll take it. And so even in our own salvation, even in our own kind of relationship with the Lord, we see that the justice and the judgment of God is dealt with in a righteous way rather than simply being swept away. His justice and his wrath against us is not simply ignored, but Jesus takes it for us. The Christian gospel never suggests that wrongs can simply be ignored, but the Lord deals with each and every wrong that has been done. And so we're free to love the unlovable. We're free to love those who again and again and again hurt us. We're free to again love those who again and again slander us and speak evil behind our backs, who take from us those things that don't belong to them. We're able to say, yeah, you know what? That's all right. Because the Lord will. The Lord will have his vengeance, and the Lord will repay all who have committed evil. Now, you might be wondering there, isn't that slightly vindictive? Isn't that just harsh and cruel? Isn't it kind of like the child, imagine two siblings who, maybe the younger brother's just been smacked around the head by his older brother, and the younger brother says to the older one, haha, just you wait. Once dad gets home, I'm telling him, and then you're in for trouble. And you can well imagine the scenario that this happens quite often, and the younger brother, he actually taunts the older brother. He gets the older brother into trouble knowing that once dad's home, he can get his brother into even more trouble and he's going to get the kicking of his life because his older brother's been horrible to him. Right, we might be thinking, well, isn't it a bit like that right now? Ha, you're hurting us. You're being evil towards me. Well, you wait on that day of judgment. When Jesus comes back, you're going to get a kicking of your life. I don't think that's the way it is. You see, because there are two times in the history of the world, where God's justice and judgment and wrath will be brought to bear. The first we've been talking about already, or rather the second we've been talking about already, is that time when Jesus comes again and when all people from every nation in the world, every tribe and tongue, will be brought before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone will have to answer for their sins. But there has been already one other time when God's judgment has been brought to bear. On the cross, when Jesus hung there, taking the sins of all who put their trust in him, God's wrath and judgment was poured out without hesitation, without holding back, as the Father crushed the Son with all his wrath and anger and might. And so even as we love others, we don't simply have in mind that day when Jesus will come again and bring about judgment and wrath and justice. But we have in mind the first time he came. We have in mind that even as we're wronged, we long that those who cause us harm, those who hurt us and wrong us, we long that their sin would be dealt with on the cross. We long that those who hate us would find mercy and grace and forgiveness at the cross. God will deal with all injustice. God will deal with all those who have wronged us. Perhaps on that great day of judgment. The Bible's pretty clear that on that day we will rejoice when that happens. But until that day comes, our longing and our heart, just as Christ's own heart is, must be that those who wrong us, those who cause hurt and harm to his people, will find mercy and grace, that they would see all their injustice nailed to the cross, just as our own sins have been, just as our own wrongdoings have been, just as our own words of hurt have been, just as the ways we have neglected to care for those around us have been. And so because of the justice and the judgment and the wrath of God, we're free. We no longer have to hold that baggage We no longer have to let it fester away at the back of our minds thinking, are they just going to get away with this? No. One way or another, it will be dealt with. Whether it was the first time the Lord's wrath was poured out on the Son, and so their sins were dealt with, or whether it's when Jesus comes again and each person will carry the burden of their own sin and disobedience to the Lord. And so where does this leave us? It leaves us with a command to let love be genuine. Not simply sweeping those wrongs under the carpet, not simply grinning and bearing it, not simply saying, I've got to do better, I've got to love more, even when it's hard, but trusting that we can be free to love. Because even when it's hard, even when it's costly, even when it's towards people who don't deserve it, we're able to love. Because God will deal with all the wrong that they do or the harm that they cause. We entrust ourselves to the justice of God. We entrust ourselves to the fact that his love and his wrath met together on the cross 2,000 years ago. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that our transgressions, all our failures, all the hurt and the harm that we have caused, all the punishment that we deserve is dealt with on the cross. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to entrust ourselves into your care, to know that vengeance is yours and you will repay. And Father, with that knowledge in mind, would you help us to love those around us, to love those further afield, to love those who even now we feel are deeply unlovable. And we pray that each one might know the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that is found at the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.